But Roxanne brought that up about Tim Tebow Friday, and he was talking about being a team player. And he says part of it being a team player is you've got to be ready, because you never know when they're going to call your number. Once they call your number, you've got to be ready to step in and play at 100%. You can't. You may not have three plays to get ready to play, to psych yourself. You've got to be there already and be prepared to play. I'm dealing with something tonight that I've been meditating and since a couple 3 weeks before we went to Haiti. So it's been close to 2 months now that I've been meditating on this, and I hope it's come together enough to share it, because these things have been going through my head, and what Tim Tebow said is relevant to what we're talking about tonight. I want you to go to Psalm 133. We'll start there. The Lord brought this up. This is still a message in process, but the Lord brought this scripture up to me this evening during worship time. Psalm 133. It's a real short psalm. If you ever want to just be able to say, I read a whole chapter today or read a couple chapters, Psalm 133 and 134 are real good. But Psalm 133 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. Listen, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore. When we as brethren, and you can look at it as the church, you can look at it as an organization, you can look at it in many different spheres, but when we gather together in unity, it doesn't mean that we're all in agreement or in lockstep, but we come together in unity of vision, unity of heart, unity of purpose. We come together with one mind, but we come together in unity. When that occurs, whether, like I said, whether it's in business, whether it's in family, whether it's in church, whatever it is, there is an anointing that comes, and you are able to do exceedingly more as a group than you could ever do individually. And it's finding that place of unity. I wish it were easy. I wish we could just stand up and say, from this day forward, we're all in unity together. Hallelujah. We'll never be a division among us again. We'll never have trouble. It doesn't work like that. Just because you declare unity doesn't mean that we have unity. But unity is so crucial. By all that, I just want to basically get the understanding, unity doesn't just happen. If it just happened, there would be unity. You know, so there's something that has got to take place for there to be unity. Go with me to James chapter 4. I've got a lot of scriptures for you tonight, and by that I mean I've got a lot more than normal. I've got an awful lot of scripture, or a plethora of scriptures for you tonight. Hallelujah. James chapter 4, verse 1 raises the question, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. We've got to understand wars and fights come because of our desire, because of our lust for pleasure. If you want to know, where does it come from? Well, that tells me there ought to be a warning. That if you're seeking things for your pleasure, you are an instrument waiting to be used by the devil. You are an instrument ready to be used because you want it your way. That's, you know, wouldn't that be our pleasure? If everything were our way, that would please us. And when that becomes a driving force, I want it my way, that opens the door for the devil to come in and speak things and do things and create things that never existed before because you want it your way. And we all want it our way because we know our way is the right way. You know, so we all want it that way. And so we can justify ourselves because it's the right way to do it, right? It's the proper way. I mean, if anybody had any sense, they would recognize that my way is the right way. So you can see how it begins to infiltrate. And you may have the right way, but you may not be doing it the right way. Understand, God is not against pleasure. This verse here is, you can use this to emasculate yourself. You can use this, well, we should never seek our pleasure at all. God is not against pleasure. But he's saying pleasure can derail you because only God can satisfy. If your pleasure is in this world and caught up in the things of this world, it's going to derail you because all you're seeing is this world and your pleasure is no longer in Jesus Christ. Yahweh knows we have needs, and he tells us he will fill these needs if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He said, all these things shall be added unto you. So we know as believers, if I seek God's way, if I seek unity first with God and strive to have that unity with God, he will bless me and fill me with everything that I need in this natural world, because God isn't against me having pleasure or having my pleasure satisfied. He's against me trying to satisfy what only he can fill with the things of the world. That is where the error comes in. James is actually saying in the scripture, you do not have pleasure because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So pleasure is really a central, crucial theme in this of we just want it our way. In John 16:24, Jesus says, until now you have asked nothing in my name, and you will ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. God wants our joy to be full. But he says, you've got to ask in my name. You've got to ask in my authority. You've got to ask with my understanding. You've got to ask in my name because I want your joy to be full. And if you come through me, I will satisfy you because I will make you full. Again, in John 15:11, Jesus says to the disciples, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So God is not against joy. He's not against satisfying our pleasure. Now go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I've got to find all these scriptures because, like I say, I had too many scriptures to even mark up tonight. But Ephesians, the third chapter, starting in verse 14, he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There's one family, and it consists of those in heaven and those on earth, and we all come under the name of God. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Now that means to be our roots, where we draw our source from is the love of God. But more than just draw our source from him, we've got to be grounded. Roots not only tap into the minerals, tap into the water, tap into the resources that we need to survive, but roots also grab hold of so that it can't be pulled up. So we've got to be, our roots have got to tap on the things of God, and at the same time, the roots have got to cling to him so tightly that if someone comes along to pull you out of the ground, it can't. So rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know or to experience the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, again, God wants to fill us with himself. And that comes by understanding the love of God, by walking in that love. Again, the unity of the brethren brings God delight, brings him pleasure in that. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. How many of you understand there's a snake in the garden? Now, wherever there's a garden, there's a snake. I guarantee you that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because James raised the question of where do wars come from? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 says, "Brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." Now, no, he doesn't say this to too many of the churches, but he says it at Corinth, because Corinth was ripe with strife and divisions. He's the one that they warned about coming to the communion table, and some of you are hungry and some of you are stuffed and drunk. You're coming not with the purposes of Christ in mind, but you're coming to satisfy your own desires. And so there's divisions and schisms in the body of Corinth. He says, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there..." Now listen, "For where there is envy..." Now we think about carnal, we think about, well, carnal has got my mind on the things of the world. But there's more to being carnal than just wanting a new TV set or wanting a new car or wanting new living room carpet. That doesn't make you carnal. That makes you living in this world. Okay, to want things that are nice, that are pleasant, that are pleasing, that are comfortable, that's not evil. Now, if you don't want those things and you'd rather live differently, it's okay. But it's not evil to want nice carpet. It's not evil to want a pleasant home. Okay, but here's what carnality is. "For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" So I think so much in the church we've taught that carnality is wanting pleasant things. God's not against you having nice things. God doesn't have a problem with you having nice things. If you notice, there are warehouses in the world full of nice things. If God didn't want you to have them, he'd burn them down. Because, well, you shouldn't be allowed to have anything nice if everybody doesn't have nice things. No, he's not against you having nice. He's against you having envy and strife and divisions. That's what makes us carnal. Now, we're getting to a point on all this. If you're carnal, you're not able to receive spiritual truth. If you're carnal, you're not able to hear the things of God, because if you're carnal, how can you walk in love and walk in envy? How can you walk in love and walk in strife? How can you walk in love and walk in division? Those two things are not compatible with one another. You cannot walk in faith and unbelief. If there's envy, if there's an evil heart of unbelief, it's carnal and it's not God. Now go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, he reemphasizes this as he writes to the church in Rome. He says in verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh." Now, we just found out that carnal is envy and strife and divisions because that's how the people of the world act. So, "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh." That's not nice things. That's thinking the way the world thinks, envious, full of strife and full of divisions. "But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." In other words, their mind are on the things of the Spirit. Well, what would we say are the things of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, righteousness. You know, those are the things of the Spirit. I don't have to envy because I'm the righteousness of God. Because God gives me all the things that I need because I seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. So therefore, I don't have to envy. I don't have to be in strife. I don't have to be upset because someone has something nicer than me. Why? I know it's on my way. And besides, I'm satisfied in Christ, not on how many TVs I have. Not on the color of the carpet. I don't have to change my carpet every week to be satisfied. I can be satisfied in God and still have nice carpet even though it's the same color for 20 years. Because that's not the issue. The issue is, am I satisfied in the Spirit? "For to be carnally minded is death." If I'm focused on envy and strife and division, and let me just say, division can be, I'm focused on the things that divide us. I'm focused on the things that separate us. If I'm focused on those things, it's death. Because I can't see the unity because of the things that divide us. And how many of you know there's a lot of things that divide us? Culture, language, our statehood. You know, I consider myself an Oklahoman, even though I was born in Kansas. You know, it's like, okay. But then I've got a lot of Ohio in me. I've got a lot of Maryland in me. I got a lot of West Virginia in me. It's like, but I can look at all these things, and it's like they can divide us. Oh, you're from there. Oh, you're from there. Ooh, you believe what? And it's like, ooh, I don't like the color of your hair. That could be divisive. I mean, it's like, but if I focus on everything that can divide us, it's hard to walk in unity when I'm looking at the things that separate us. Okay? So he says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm enjoying life. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I have satisfaction. I have peace. I have completeness. I have wholeness. I'm not looking for, you better add this to me, because if you don't, I'm going to be lacking. No, my fullness is not dependent upon anybody else adding to me. Let me get up real close and say this. Because if I'm walking in love, I'm more concerned about adding to you than whether you add to me. And if we're all walking in love, we're going to be so busy adding to one another that I'm not concerned about whether someone's adding to me. Because that means I'm just looking at me. I'm just looking at what you can do for me. I'm not looking at what I can do for you, which is Christ. Christ didn't go around to the disciples. Can you imagine him when the crowds left him in John 6 or 8? When all the crowds left him, I think it was John 8, when the crowds left him and Jesus turned to the disciples, can you imagine him saying, you guys really need to support me because this is a rough time in my life. You guys really need to rally around me. No, he asked him, sir, are you going to leave too? Why? He was complete in God. He had a righteous consciousness. He was satisfied in God. If no one followed him, he's not going to deviate from his course. He was true to his purpose. He had unity with the Father, and therefore he did not need men to add to him. One of the amazing scriptures in the Bible, it gets me every time I think about it, Jesus knew the hearts of all men and trusted himself to none. Why? Because men tend to be carnal at least at some point in their life. And men will go over into strife and envy and strife and division rather than the unity of God. He doesn't dare trust himself to them. Can you imagine God, the Father, the creator of all things? Boy, I hope you guys don't mess up the universe, because boy, if you do, I don't know what I'm going to do. No, he's already planned a redemption. He's already planned a new heaven and a new earth. Why? He's in unity with himself. There is no division. There is no darkness. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is unity. And you've got to be in unity with yourself. We could just preach a whole message on that. To be in unity with yourself instead of walking around divided, you know, and being pulled in 97 different ways, you've got to have unity in yourself. Spirit, soul, and body. Okay, that'll be several weeks from now. No. It goes on, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity or in strife against God. And listen, is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if I'm walking in envy, I cannot please God. If I'm walking in envy, I am not subject to the law of God, which is love. If I'm walking in strife, I'm not subject to the law of God, and I am in strife with God, and I cannot please God. If I'm focused on divisions, I am in enmity against God, I am not subject to the law of God, and I cannot please God, because I've got all this stuff going on the inside of me. Now, again, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man who thinks of envy and strife and division, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. For they are foolishness to him. If you talk about somebody that's envious of everybody, hey, but we're all one body in Christ. Yeah, but it's not the right body. It's like we've got all these issues. We got all these issues because we got people. You know, it's called humanity. It's called that we're not all walking in righteousness. We're all not walking in love. Because if we were, we would just fall into unity, wouldn't we? We just have it. Two people come together. You know, the Bible says if two would agree on touching anything, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. So if unity was easy, we'd have every prayer answered. Everything. there would not be strife. There would not be envy. Why? Because we're walking in that perfect law of unity. And where unity is, where the body is, where we dwell together in unity, there is the anointing of the Lord. There God commands the blessing. So unity is not this magical thing that happens just because we come to church or because we work at a business or work in a particular store. Whether you're an employee or in the leadership, unity is something that must be striven, you must strive after. I say it that way so I can say it. You've got to strive after because it's not natural. Natural man is in strife with God. Now, it says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:14, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Until you begin to walk in the Spirit, you cannot discern the things of God because they're foolishness to you. Yeah, walk in love. Yeah, right, like I'm going to trust myself to them. No, I didn't say trust yourself to them. I said walk in love. You can walk in love and not trust. Jesus walked in love, and yet he trusted no man. He didn't give them power over his life. He knew he came to save them and to deliver them. And he loved us in spite of knowing who we were. That verse gets me on a whole lot of things. He knew the hearts of all men and yet trusted himself to none of them. And I think, oh God, he knows my heart. He knows every loose thought that flows through my head. He knows it. And the amazing thing is he still loves me. Oh, thank you, God, that you still... It's like, wow. See, that's the thing that hit me when I got born again. The reality of that God knows what I'm thinking, and he still loves me. Because if you really knew what other people were thinking, you'd either want to run or kill them. I mean, it's like, you thought that? How dare you? It's like, we'd want to get out of there. And yet God became flesh and dwelt among us. Can you imagine the contradiction that Jesus had to endure? I mean, he's walking in the discerning of spirits. When people come up to him, he knows. He knows already. He knows the person. He knows their character. He knows what they've done. He's got discernment. He knows this guy is a thief. This guy is an adulterer. This guy is lust. This guy, you know, he knows these things. And yet he could stand there and discuss with them and pour out his love. I mean, the woman with the issue of blood, the natural tendency is that don't you dare touch me. You're filthy. You're unclean. No, don't. No, 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 no. Don't you. And we would run from her even as she tries to reach us. Jesus, she touched him. Who touched me? I felt virtue flow out of me. The goodness of God flowed out because she touched him. Jesus could have very easily just separated himself from her and says, you didn't deserve that. I'm taking it back. He could have. You will die in your sin. Aren't you glad he didn't say that? Aren't you glad he had mercy? See, he was walking in that unity. He was walking in that spiritual area of love. Well, the scripture says even more. Go to Romans 1. I'm really trying to lay some groundwork here. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Talking about men that have rejected God. Verse 28, excuse me, he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Listen, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. In other words, I know what I know about God, but I'm not gonna give him place in my thoughts. I'm not gonna listen to what God has to say. I'm going to do my own thing. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a debased mind. In other words, if that's how you want to think, I'll stop arguing with you. I'll just let you go. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil. They come up with new imaginative ways to do evil. Isn't that wild? To think that people are actually sitting around, how How can we do more evil than we've ever done before? What new ways? And if you listen to the police and people, they always say the criminals are always ahead of us because they're always thinking of new ways to sin, always thinking of new ways to rob people, always thinking of new ways to take advantage. They are creative. They are inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. They know it's wrong, but they still go ahead and do it. And they give approval to others who practice the same things. This is the depth of depravity. This is the depth of what this goes, what this deals with. And God gave him over to a debased mind. So if you're going to reject me, I'll let you go your own way. I'll stop arguing with you. So we wonder sometimes why people don't have conscience. Why, you know, how can they do these things and not be aware? Well, they are aware. They don't care. If we would walk in righteousness the way they walk in evil, wouldn't that change a few things? That would change our whole attitude. I'm going to walk in righteousness. I don't care what you do. I'm going to invent new ways to walk in righteousness. I'm going to be inventors of good things, of things that please God. I'm going to say, whoa, that would be different, wouldn't it, to start walking that way. In Proverbs 23:7, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The thing is, when you meditate on something, eventually you will act on it. That's why the Bible says, cast down every thought and bring every thought into captivity to obedience in Jesus Christ. It is a constant thing because we are in the world, but we're not of it. But you've got to fight to keep the world out, because if you don't, envy and strife and divisions will naturally find a way to come into our lives. Go to 1 Timothy 6. This is getting to the heart of the matter. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Starting in verse 3. Just a few verses. 1 Timothy 6, 3. Oh, let's go to verse 1. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise, now this whole thing here is talking about how to get along with each other and how to live together in the unity of the Spirit. He says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes or divisions and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Isn't that something? He says, withdraw yourself. These people that are doing these things, that are walking in envy, in strife, in divisions, withdraw yourself. Don't become friends with them. Now, Jesus ministered to them, but he knew who he was. So he was separate from them, but he was always convicting them. And he didn't go to every sinner's house. He went to the sinner's house that he knew through the discerning of spirits that they were on the edge of being converted. That if they heard the truth, they would believe. But from the others, he didn't hang out with them. He didn't go down to Herod and say, hey, Herod, want to hang out for a little bit? Man, I just want to be with you a little bit. No, Herod was full of envy and strife and divisions. He killed his own sons. He killed his own children because he was worried that they wanted his throne. He had a supper one time, invited most of his family and killed them. I mean, just slaughtered them in the middle of dessert. He was not a nice man. And then you hear the scholars, well, whoever heard, nobody would just go into a village and kill small children. Yeah, he would. He killed his own children. Why does he care about somebody else's kids? See, he was full of envy and strife and divisions. Jesus didn't hang out with him, but he hung out with people that were hungry for God. So it's from such withdraw yourselves. Now, this is beginning to get in the heart of matter. From such withdraw yourself. The word there, withdraw, means to cause to depart, to cause to revolt. I like that one. To stand off or to be aloof or to depart from anyone. In other words, if you're around people that are full of envy and strife, you need to plan a revolt against them. In other words, I'm not going your way. I'm not going to let you influence me. I am not going to get caught up in envy and in strife and in bitterness and in lust and get caught up into sexual immorality and get caught up in how we can scheme to get by and not get caught. I'm going to revolt against that and rebel against that because it is against the law of God. And I'm not going to be a partaker of that. Now, this word is used in Luke 4:13, which is interesting. It says, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. He's planning revolt against Jesus. I'm not going to go Jesus' way. Absolutely not. And I have to wonder if the devil knew if I spend too much time around Jesus, I'm in a heap of trouble. Because he'll squash me every time I try to bring up. So I'm going to leave him alone. I'm going to wait for that opportune time when I can come back in so I can try to tempt him. And when everybody departed from Jesus, that was an opportune time. I'm going to come back in. He ought to be feeling really hurt, really sorrowful, really sad. He must feel alone. And Jesus said, no, me and the Father are one. I'm not alone. I'm not abandoned. Even though the whole world reject me, I will still follow God. He knew he was not alone. That's why on the cross, Father, why have you forsaken me? It's the first time he wasn't without God, or was without God. It's the first time he experienced that division and separation that we know all the time, because we have not known unity, full unity even yet. Praise God, when we get to heaven, we'll know him even as he knows us. But for right now, we're still grasping. We see a little bit here and a little bit there, but we don't have that unity with him. We ought to, but we don't have it. In Luke 13, I'll just refer to this. Jesus says, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Leave me. Get away from me. I don't want to be around you. Get away from me. Now go to Romans 16, and this is even more powerful of what Jesus is saying. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Paul writes to the Romans, he says, now I urge you, brethren, mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. The hearts of the simple, I'll encourage you to think of the hearts of the simple are those who get easily drawn into strife, easily drawn into other people's situations. And we tend to want to take sides with people because, well, I'll put it this way, being raised a good brethren, you know, you always side with the weaker vessel. You always do that. So if someone's hurt, you always side with them against those who did the hurt. You know, the Bible said the first always seems right till you hear the second. So that's not a good policy to follow. But there's that tendency that if someone comes to us with a grievance, that we don't not only give them ear, but we agree with them before we really know what's going on. And it is so easy to get sucked into that, because aren't we supposed to walk in love? Aren't we supposed to do that? And so we just, well, if I love, I've got to help this person. I've got to identify with this person. But what if their grievance is because of envy and strife and divisions? What do you do then? Now, I'm not saying that everything's perfect. I'm not saying that we need to ignore concerns of people. I'm not saying that, but we need to have right discernment and know what the motivation is. And we need to instruct people that are in a process of being drawn away from the things of God by envy, by strife, and by seeing divisions. That we speak to them and talk, but we need to lift up the unity of the body. Yeah, they're that way, but what are you doing to heal it? Where's the healing balm of Gilead coming from you? Because what happens so often, and I really don't think people are aware of this, but what happens so often is they're hurt, they're alone, and so their problem is others. But if they knew God, see, I look at it from a different perspective. As a minister of the gospel, as a pastor of a church dealing with people, my job, my calling is to work together for unity. My gift to the body is Christ in me. I don't have the luxury of getting offended. But people in the body, they'll come to you. Well, this person said this, and this person said that, are you aware of the, and it's like, yeah, but the Bible says we're all ministers. Well, if my job as a minister is to bring us into unity, and my job is to not be offended, but to give, what's your job as ministers? As holy ones of God. The Bible even dares to call us ministers of reconciliation. Not ministers, division, 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 strife, envy. It's like, no, our job is reconciliation. I think about Kindergarten Cop, the picture, stranger. You know, well, there are times we need to do that. Mark those among you who sow division. Let me read that again, because this has been the scripture that has just been in my spirit for a couple months now. Note, mark those who cause divisions and offenses. Who caused them? Who caused them? Now, I already said there are already divisions. There are already things that divide us just in the natural. Well, I don't like your haircut. Well, those people do. If you ask people to write down all the things about their spouse that bug them, you could probably get a really long list. If you would ask the same people, what is it about your spouse that you appreciate? I know there used to be one. Because we tend to keep a list of our grievances, don't we? All of us do. Pastors do. Even though our job is to give of ourselves and not get offended, we keep a list of grievances. You know, and it's like every now and then you have to go through and tear it off and wad it up and throw it away. You know, it really doesn't matter, because my job is not to list grievances. My job is to heal the body of Christ. To realize all of us are sick puppies. All of us have issues. So get over it and get on with the job of working toward unity in the body of Christ. That's our job. That's our calling. All of us. Because, again, if unity were natural, we'd have it. We'd be there. It's not natural. It has to be sought after. We have to work at these things. So mark those who cause divisions and offenses. Now, again, I like the last part of it. By smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. I mean, they'll always... You know, I think about Absalom. You know, David is really a good king. And if David would hear you, I know David would agree with you. I know David would take up your cause, because David's a good king. He's a good man. I don't want to say anything bad about David at all. But he's so busy. He's got so many things on his mind. You know, if I were king, I wouldn't do that. I'd make you my number one priority. I would put you at the top of the list, because I understand your pain. See, smooth words. But what's really behind that is a work of division. He is setting people against other people. And did you know there's people in the body of Christ that do that? Some of them unknowingly. They don't, they're just hurt. They're just wounded. They're looking for satisfaction. Others do it intentionally. They will seek out the unsatisfied. They will seek out the simple, and they will whisper in their ears. Remember the one scripture we read? They are whispers. They just whisper. Just little things. Nothing you can ever find that you can pin on them. So it's hard to mark people, but we need to mark those who cause division. Now, again, that doesn't mean you run around and put a sticker, you know, this is a yellow person because you need to be cautious about them, and we're going to put a red sticker on this one to avoid them. But yet, when you are in conversations with people, we need to have discernment. Are they bringing healing to the body, or are they creating division? And if they're creating the division, don't go there. Let me give you a couple other scriptures on that. 2 Timothy 2:23, it says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." There's some disputes that are just foolish. Some of them are just dumb. I know one church years ago, they had five families leave the church because they didn't like the shape of the new chandelier that they put in the foyer. Wow. Man, that's critical to salvation. You know, some people will leave church because they don't like the color of the carpet. You know, it's like, is this really critical? I mean, what is going on here? And they'll always say, well, the pastor made this decision, or the board made that decision, and they didn't listen to me. I warned them that families would leave the church if they did that, and they went ahead and did it anyway. They don't love. They don't care about the little guy. And you hear it all over the place. You hear it in politics. You hear it in business when people are grumbling about the overseers. You hear they don't care about the little guy. But they're paying you to do a job, aren't they? Well, should you earn your salary? No, not today. What the cry today? They owe me a job. That's what they're saying. I mean, we've had major politicians say that companies should hire people because that's what companies are for. Listen. If there's any confusion, companies do not exist to hire people. They exist to manufacture products and sell products. Because they sell products, they hire people to manufacture the products. That's why they hire people. If a company is losing money, they lay people off. They don't have a civic obligation to hire people. The only ones that do that is the government. Amen. Amen or oh me. Okay, going on Revelation 12:20 or 12:10, I won't read the scripture, but it says Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses us day and night, but he has been cast down. So those who are causing division, we've already found out in the earlier scriptures that these are carnal people. We find out Satan is the accuser of the brethren. We find out that they are in strife with God, that they are not subject to the law of God, and they're not walking in the Spirit of God. So do you understand why we should mark these people? Why we should avoid them? Now, don't go out and just say, well, they said something I can't agree with. Now, I'm not talking about that. We are to minister the hurts and the needs of people, yes. But don't get drawn into their strife. Don't get drawn in to those things, because when you do, you're adding to the division in the body of Christ. We've had people come to this church and they say, boy, I really like this church, and you know, I'm just not getting along with my pastor. I said, well, what's the issue? And some of them will tell me, and I'll say, you know, you really need to go back and talk to your pastor about it. Oh, I wouldn't do that. Well, I really think you need to. And I've had two or three actually gone back and talked to their pastors, and they got reconciled, and they're happy again. But it'd be so easy. Yeah, you're right, that pastor's a jerk. I wouldn't go to that church if I were you either. It's so easy to do that, and that's how you steal sheep. Because there are disgruntled believers in churches all across the world, and all I have to do is sympathize with them. If I were your pastor, I wouldn't treat you that way. If I were your pastor, and we steal sheep, because they are simple-minded, and they really understand me. It's like, well, they really lust after you. Your talents, your gifts, your attendance, they lust after you. And they'll tell you anything to get you to come to their church. Go to John 8. My, oh my, oh my. John chapter 8. Oh yes, this is a good one. John 8 verse 42. Jesus is talking to the Jews. He says, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." Yahweh sent me. "Why do you not understand my speech?" Why do people have such a hard time understanding unity and understanding to love one another? Why do we have such a hard time with that? He says in verse 43, "Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." And what's the truth? You need to get right. You need to get healed. You need to get into unity with God. No. You're busy. See, people lie about other people because they're wanting to cause division. They're wanting to justify themselves, and so they don't care what they do to other people. They don't care about the effect because it's all about me. And not knowing that God will meet that need. If it's a genuine need, God will meet the need. God will fill you up. God wants you to be full of himself, full of pleasures, full of delight, full of joy. The devil doesn't care, but he'll dangle those things out there. If you follow me, if you follow me. But the devil's a liar, and he's the father of it. He's a murderer, and he'll kill anything around him to get his way. Verse 45, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Wow. See, if you're carnal minded, you're walking in envy and strife, and you are always pointing out divisions. If you're carnal, you're at enmity with God. If you're carnal, you're not subject to the law of God. If you're carnal, you're not walking in the Spirit. Wow. And yet, I'll put it like this. The body of Christ tolerates these people in their pulpits, on their boards, and as leaders of the church. Because we don't want to be seen as being evil people and marking the ones who cause division. So what do we have? We have a divided church. 50% of pastors don't believe in the Scripture. They don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. They're teaching things of the world over the Scriptures of God. And if you point it out, they get angry with you and call you unloving. And my question is, why do you want to belong to an organization that you don't believe in its core values? Why are you here? Well, they're here because of envy, strife, and divisions. They're here because they're trying to capture the authority or the honor of being clergy or being in the church for their own sake, but not for the glory of God, to put it real simply. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Yeah, go ahead and turn there. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. I told you, God, when I started researching this, it is all through the Scriptures. I mean, God is trying to tell us something that I think that we need to understand about the body of Christ, particularly in these days that we're living in. Titus chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "But avoid foolish disputes." We've already heard that once before. "Genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless." Get this, verse 10. "Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition." Don't do it right away. But if it's gotten so bad that you've had to correct them twice, that ought to be enough. And if they're not listening to you, you need to reject them. Not just avoid. Eject them. Reject them. Get them out of church. Get them out of leadership. Get them. Why? Because all they're doing is stirring up strife. Well, why are they doing that? It's not love. Now, if there's error that needs to be corrected, confront the error. But we're talking about people that are not confronting the error. They're just causing divisions. They're whisperers, creators of evil things. We're not talking about people that are confused. We're not talking about people that are hurt. We're not talking about people that are lonely. We're not talking about people that just are walking in confusion. We're talking about people that intentionally go out and do these things. He says, mark them. In verse 11, knowing, or let me read verse 10 with this. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Wow, that's really something. Now, the divisive man there, the word divisive, literally is heretical. Well, that means wrong doctrine, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. Not just simply what it is. They're living on a wrong doctrine, but it means more than that. It's one who causes division by a party spirit. Remember in 1 Corinthians 1, it says, Paul writes, talking about the division in the church, and he says, some of you say you're of Paul. Some of you say you're a Cephas. Some of you say that you're of Christ. And then he asks the question, is Christ divided? You know, it's like, is Christ divided into the body of Paul, the body of Cephas, and the body of Jesus? Is Christ divided? Well, no. Well, if Christ isn't divided, then that ought to be a message, subliminal message to us. We should be working against division. If Christ is united, we should work for unity. Is that understandable? I mean, this ought to be normal for us as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It goes on to say, was Paul crucified for you? No, Paul didn't die for me. Well, then why are you following Paul? He's not the Savior. He didn't do this. And it says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, he doesn't save me. It says, well, then stop this thing about following people and follow Jesus. If we follow Jesus, we ought to be on at least a close proximity to one another. We ought to be getting on the right. If we're following Jesus, we are all heading in the same direction. But division says, I don't want to go that way. I want to go this way, and you better follow me. And if you don't follow me, well, you're all lost. Well, if you're the one causing division, you're the one that is rejected. You're the one that is at enmity with God. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples. Can you finish the, if you love one another? Isn't that amazing? How do we know we're truly disciples of God? We love one another. Boy, this is deep theology here. I mean, we are into heavy doctrine meat. Not just salvation, not just faith. We are into the meat of the gospel. Love one another. And that is tough to do if you're carnal. It's hard to love. It's hard to look past someone's faults. It's hard to look past someone's weakness because we're carnal, because they ought to do it my way. Well, there's a reason sometimes we're called children of God, because every now and then we just want to throw a nice hissy fit because it's not going the way that I think it ought to go. It's like, well, join the club. You know, I had one person come to me one time and says, boy, I'd like to be a pastor of a church. I said, really, why? He said, because you always get things done the way you want them. I said, if that was the case, we would not be where we're at. We might be worse, we might be better, I don't know, but we wouldn't be where we're at. You know, it's like, okay. But people have this illusion. I want to get into leadership because I want to tell everybody what to do. I had a friend in college one time, and he wanted to get on the police force. I said, well, why do you want to be a policeman? I was really excited. He says, because I want to be able to thump on people. It's like, that's not the reason. That's not the reason you want to be on the police. If you do, they will boot you off and send you to prison. That is not why you want to be a policeman, to enforce justice, to protect the innocent. Yes, but not just so you can beat on people because you got a uniform. And there are police like that. Unfortunately, they're in there. We call them bad apples. You know, they don't. 1 John 3. Oh, I've got so much for you. I'm going to have to bypass some of this. Go to 1 John 3. We'll finish up in this section somewhere. 1 John chapter 3. This is just kind of awesome. Starting in verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. For God's seed remains in him. What is that? Love. Because Christ first loved us, that's what matters. His seed remains in him. He cannot sin, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. See, this is how you tell the difference. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. If you don't practice living in Christ, you're not of God. Ouch. It goes on, nor is he who does not love his brother. Ouch. If I have aught against you, I'm not of God. If I take that literally, if I take that just as straight out, so I'd better learn how to love the brethren. I mean, he's not talking about the ungodly. He's talking about people in the church, in the body of Christ. We're obligated. I say that because some people won't hear it if you don't say obligated. Well, you can't force anybody. I know I can't force anybody to love each other, but you ought to practice. Amen. I mean, isn't that part of righteousness, practicing righteousness? Verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Wow. Cain is the first murderer. Cain was of the evil one. Well, I don't know. I mean, it's just, he was misunderstood. No, he was a murderer. He was of the evil one. And yet we've got to understand them. I understand it's of the devil. He said, mark them. Well, there is a mark of Cain. Yes. God singled him out. And he put such a mark on him, says, no one touch him. No one touch him. He's going to have to live with this for the rest of his life. I'm not going to let him get off of this easily. You know, there's all this talk about against capital punishment and how it's inhumane. And several years ago, I heard an argument that locking someone up in prison for 30 or 40 years, that's more inhumane than killing them. Now think about it. Would you like to be locked up in a jail for 30 or 40 years? Is that humane? I don't know. I'm just saying, you know, God wanted to punish Cain. He said, you're going to have to live with this. And you're going to be marked, and everyone should avoid you. Oh, my. We love human companionship, but to be marked like that. Still in 1 John 3, 13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. How do we know that we've passed from death to life? Well, you're not carnal. You're not full of envy and strife and divisiveness. Why? Because you love the brethren. God commands the blessing where there is unity. He says he loves, we know, we have assurance that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother is going to really be uncomfortable for a long time. No, it says he who does not love his brother abides in death. Why? Because if you're carnal, you're not walking in righteousness of God. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. See, this is where Jesus said, if you think it in your mind, it's like you have already done it. So if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Well, I didn't kill anybody. If you hate them, if you have envy, strife, divisiveness, you're a murderer. Because that is not who God is. And if you're not of God, you are of the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and the father of lies. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because Jesus laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Wow. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now this is talking about brethren. Not talking about the world, it's talking about brethren. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. In other words, if you know the righteousness of God and you are practicing righteousness and you're walking in the love of God, your heart won't condemn you because you know you're doing everything you know to do. If your heart doesn't condemn you, go on and read verse 22. And whatever we ask, this is what happens if your heart doesn't condemn you and you have confidence toward God. Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his command. Let me camp on 22. Whatever we ask, we receive of him. Wouldn't you like to be in that place? Whatever you ask of God, you receive. Wow. How do you do that? Well, we love the brethren. We're working for unity. If we're walking in unity, our heart doesn't condemn us. If our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence with God. If we have confidence with God, faith, we know we have what we've asked for because we've already received it. What a place to live in. God commands the blessing where there is unity. Okay. Verse 23, and this is his commandment. What's the commandment that we're to keep? This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Oh, and I'll skip that one. And he gave us a commandment. No, we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and God in him. And by this we know that God abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Wow. Isn't that awesome? Let's go to chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. See, the world speaks of envy, of strife, and of division. But we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows him. What separates us from the world? The love of God. How does that love of God display or manifest itself in us that we love the brethren? With all their warts, all their moles, we love them. With all the inconsistencies, we love them. Now, let's keep on reading. Verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. He's telling us how to live. Now, I've got to mention this. I can't spend a lot of time on this because we're just about over now. But we have a verse that we use to excuse this marking of those who are evil among us. And this verse, although not directly quoted, is the foundation for why we shouldn't avoid people who cause division, why we should be merciful to those who cause division, why we should be more open to people who cause division. But this is the mindset. It's 1 Corinthians 12, verses 23 and 24. This is in the section where it talks about that there's one body, and we're all different members, but all parts of one body. And it says in verse 23, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that which lacks it. I want to just caution us, this is talking about members of the body. Those who cause strife, those who cause envy, those who cause divisions are not of the body. They are of the wicked one. There's a distinction. To those who are weak, those who are growing up, those who are not mature yet, we cover them. Because love covers a multitude of sins. But for those who are intentionally causing, stirring up strife and division in the body, we ought to be able to, as mature Christians, you can't just go out and do this to everybody because there's a lot of immaturity and a lot of people don't understand. But as mature Christians, we ought to, let me put it like this. You should be under leadership that you can trust and submit to without being coerced into it. If you have to be coerced into following leadership, you need to find other leadership. It's just that simple. Because the leadership is an error if they have to coerce you to do the right thing. If you're under right leadership and there is one causing division and strife and stirring up envy in the body of Christ, you ought to be able to go to that authority and mark the person that is causing division in the body of Christ. Because you're under just authority, just oversight. And it doesn't mean we're not going to go out and shoot somebody, but we're going to watch them, and we're not going to put them in positions of leadership. Why? Because they'll divide the church. They'll pit believers against one another. And once that happens, the anointing can't come. The blessing can't come. And so often we use, yeah, but they're weaker vessels, and we need, no, you do not befriend cancer. You do not befriend the thing that's going to steal your life from you. And yet we have tolerated and exalted these things. It's just like the homosexual movement. Well, we need to be tolerant. We need to be accepting of homosexuals. We need to save them like any other sinner. We are in the job of redeeming people, not padding their sin. And it's not just homosexuality. Gossiping, they're whisperers. That's another word for gossip. People spreading rumors. Did you know? Did you know? And we can't tolerate that in the body of Christ. And we can't tolerate it in ourselves if we're that way. Now, if someone needs to be marked, we need to go together and we need to watch this person. Beware, be cautious of them because they're causing trouble. And we need to be aware and watch it and know what's going on. But we're not going to just go out and judge them and condemn them. We're going to mark them. We're going to watch them. We're going to supervise them and see if they need to be corrected. And if it's serious enough to be corrected, we'll correct them once. We'll be scriptural. We'll correct them the second time. And the third time, we'll ask them to leave. Because they are not willing to submit to the unity in the body of Christ. I mean, I have known people that ministers that were in churches, on staff, and they said the leadership in the church was wrong, and I went to leadership and confronted it. And he said, they told me they weren't going to do anything about it because I needed to adjust. And he said, so I left the church. Now listen, he said, I didn't say to anyone why I was leaving the church because that would create division. I left the church and never said anything negative about the leadership in the church. Because he left. He says, I believe the church is wrong. I believe the leadership is in error. But I am not going to be the one to cause division. Most people, if strife is their issue, because we've had people leave the church. You know, every church does. And they leave, and we're still friends with them. We still get together with them. You know, there's not an issue. But there's been others that when they leave, well, they tell every story they can think up and imagine and tell everybody about. Well, those people need to be marked because they're dangerous in the body of Christ. You know, it's been said for a long time, how you leave a church is how you will enter the next church. Pastors deal with this. We get together every now and then. We talk about how do we deal with this? But one that leaves one church is the next pastor will pat on the back and bring them in. So it's hard to, even among pastors, to mark people that cause division. But after people have been through 3 and 4 churches, they get marked anyway. Whether anybody marks them or not, they get marked because they produce their own reputation. 2 Peter 2:12 and 13 says that these type of people will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. They're in our midst. They feast with us. They're at our table, and yet they're carnal. And yet they walk in envy and strife and pointing out divisions, and they're very subtle. They don't do this openly. But we, as I'm believing we're all mature Christians, we need to grow up and not get caught up in these things and learn the warning signs. Wait a minute, this is the spirit of division. And then you've got to find out whether it's from hurt, whether it's from discouragement, disappointment, or whether it's the enemy trying to create something and to break up. God is working at unity. And unity is close to His heart. And as ministers of reconciliation, we need to be those who join with God and work toward unity in the body of Christ. Amen. This is a serious lesson, and it's a deep lesson. It's something that is not shallow. Don't go out and say, we're going to mark everybody, hallelujah, that causes the... No. We're not saying that, but we are saying that we need, if we are walking in those things, we need to mark ourselves and repent and get right with God so that we don't get caught up in these things, because it is so easy. It is so much easier to complain and to find people that will agree with us. That's causing strife. You know, physician, heal yourself. So, praise God. Amen. Let's stand up. Well, Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for Your word of unity, Your word, Father, of love toward the brethren. And Lord, we want to be those ministers. We want to be the people that bring healing, that bring reconciliation. We want to bring people together, Father, by Your Spirit. Lord, not by our ability to coerce, or to manipulate or to intimidate. But God, we want people to come together because You have knit our hearts together as one. And Father, we pray that for ourselves, that our hearts would be knitted with Yours by Your Holy Spirit. Lord, that Your will would be our will, that we would see with Your eyes and hear, Lord, with Your ears, that we would have a right spirit of discernment, Father. Not critical, but discerning. So Father, help us to be these ministers that You have called every believer to be. And Lord, let that unity arise in the body of Christ, that Your will would be done, that Your light would shine forth, that, Father, we would be Jesus in the earth. And Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen and amen. God bless you.